Can we turn to Numbers chapter 12, please? Numbers 12. Let's pray together. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that we can draw especially into your presence to hear your word. And Lord, we want so much to hear a word that comes from your heart, that comes from your throne, that challenges us, that brings change into our lives. Oh, Lord, we bless you for all that you are, all that you have already done for us. But, Lord, we are praying that you do something new in our hearts, even now, to cause us to be just what we ought to be. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Numbers and chapter 12. Thank you. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said unto Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received in again. And Miriam was shut out from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, what makes a man of God? What makes a man of God? You see, we have these three characters, Aaron and Miriam and Moses. And when Miriam and Aaron wanted to claim that they had the same position with God that Moses had, the Lord was very definite and said, No, Moses has a place with me that you others don't have. He was different. He had a place of intimacy. So I want to ask this morning, what was it that brought Moses into that place with God where he had that place of intimacy, that place of authority? So I want to look at some of the life of Moses and what caused him to be a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And we have to say that obviously from the very beginning, God had his hand on the life of Moses, and Moses was obviously called in a very special way. Right from the beginning, we remember the story of how he was a baby and he was put in a little ark. His mother put him in an ark and put him in the water. We remember that Pharaoh had ordered that the children, the boys, should be killed, thrown in the river and killed. But Moses' mother had that place in her heart, perhaps some faith towards God. And it says in Hebrews 11 that by faith, the family of Moses protected him, in a sense. And so God had his hand on Moses right from the very beginning, and he was put in that ark, and so his life was saved. And remember, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe and found Moses in that ark and took him into her household and raised him as her own child. So you see, right from the beginning, God had his hand on the life of Moses. And so we must say that there has to be a call. But that's not really my focus. In a sense, that is God's side of it. And he calls us, he chooses us. But we have to leave that with God. This morning, I'm really speaking on how we respond to God. And what is there in us, in our walks with God, in the decisions that we make, that cause us to come into that place of intimacy, into that place of authority with God. So it's the decisions that Moses made, the way he lived, his heart, which we're looking at today. And the first area that I want to look at is really his heart for the things of God, his zeal towards God. And we find in Hebrews 11, in a passage which speaks some length about Moses, it says, Hebrews 11 and 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." So here we have Moses in the household of Pharaoh and in a place of great luxury, a place of great privilege. But you see, Moses has such a heart for the things of God that those are not the things that hold him. And we remember that in Exodus in chapter 2, how Moses went out and he has such a heart for the things of God that when he sees an Egyptian beating a fellow Hebrew, he rises up and he kills that Egyptian. Now, we may say that he acted in the flesh. It possibly wasn't a very wise thing to do. And yet, he had such a zeal, such a heart for the things of God that he needed to do something. And he stepped out and did something. He did something even though it would cause a great offense amongst the Egyptians, great offense in the in his own household, in Pharaoh's household. Yet he took that step because he had this zeal for the things of God. We remember in John chapter 2 when the Lord Jesus purges the temple, that it said of him, speaking the zeal of thy house, speaking to God, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. That was the character of the Lord Jesus. And so we see it was the character of Moses here. He was consumed by a zeal for the house of God, for his fellow Hebrews. And so it causes him to act in that strong way. And I believe the Lord had a certain pleasure that he had this zeal. Though it was perhaps worked out in not the best way, yet he had a zeal. And we see a similar thing in the life of Jacob. Jacob sought after eternal things, and though he went about them in a perhaps an inappropriate way, yet he had a zeal for eternal things, and God, I think, delighted in that. And when Esau was willing to settle just for some food to tide him over, yet Jacob had his eye on something further, and God, I believe, delighted in Jacob for that. And so we see that Moses had this zeal for the things of God, and it caused him to act in that way. And I wonder, is this true of us? Do we have this zeal for the things of God? And then Moses, having been forced, as it were, to flee, he goes out and then he spends 40 years in Midian, tending the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. And again, through this time, he is patient, he is steadfast, and he just sticks at something which is a fairly dull work for him. And though perhaps he sees that he has this call upon his life, it says in Hebrews, or rather it says in Acts 7, when Stephen recounts the history of Israel, and it speaks about Moses having sensing a call on his life, that he was the one who was going to deliver the Hebrews from Egypt. And he had this call on his life, and yet he was willing to spend 40 years in Midian tending the sheep of Jethro. And so again we see that there was something in Moses, a heart of steadfastness, and he was going to stick in the place where God had put him for that time being, and he was going to be faithful in what God, in the place that God had placed him. And so that's the second factor in the making of a man of God. He was a man of zeal, a man who had God's desires for his people, and yet a man who would be patiently waiting on God through to the time when he received the call. And then again we see the call of God coming to him in Exodus 3. And Moses hears the call of God, and though he's a little bit humbled and he's meek and he's a bit unsure of himself at this stage, yet he responds to the call of God. And ultimately, though he questions whether he can speak, yet he responds to the call of God and he is obedient. And so again we have this obedience that Moses has, and he's willing to do what God calls him to do. Ultimately, he's willing to do it. And even though the job seems too much for him, it might seem too difficult for him, yet he's willing. He's willing. He makes that mistake, perhaps we might say, in questioning whether he can speak. But God undertakes, and ultimately he is willing to obey God and go back into Egypt and speak those words. And so we see through the life of Moses how God uses him, and he helps to lead them out of Egypt. But then I want to look further. There was something else in the life of Moses. We remember how Moses had to go up Mount Sinai and receive the commandments of God. And when Moses meets with God, God speaks to him. But God says to him that you may come up into my presence, but the others must wait afar off. In Exodus and chapter 24, verse 1, God says to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." Now what was this in? Why was it that God called Moses to come up fully up the mountain? Well, I believe it was because there was this factor in the heart of Moses that he was one who was willing to go that whole way with God. And it was symbolic of the fact that the others were, as it were, waiting down the mountain. But Moses was one who was willing to go the whole way up the mountain with God. And I believe that Moses was walking in a place of holiness before God that the others had not attained to. And whereas they were walking in a certain fleshliness, in a certain sin, and they were not willing to, in their hearts, go climb the mountain, yet Moses had already climbed the mountain in his heart. He had pressed through. He had walked with God. He had pressed through in zeal. He had pressed through in patience. And here he was pressing right through with God. It's not a special reward, not a special thing that God had a privilege that God had suddenly given now, but I believe it was symbolic of what was already in the heart of Moses. And I believe there was a holiness, a commitment to holiness before God that Moses had that the others did not have. And why would we say this? Well, we remember that Moses climbed up the mountain and he went, as it were, to the top, was in that place where he was receiving the commandments of God. But while he and Joshua, his minister, were up there, Aaron and her and all the others were down the mountain, and the people murmur as they say, "What has happened to Moses?" And Aaron responds. They say, "Make us gods." And Aaron responds and makes them a golden calf, and then causes them to dance naked. There must have been something in the heart of these others that was not wholly right with God. And I believe that's why God did not call them to come up to the mountain. It was what was already in their hearts. They had, were not walking in holiness. They had, as it were, corrupt hearts. As God says to Moses, they've corrupted themselves and made themselves gods. And their hearts were already corrupt, I believe, which is why they couldn't come up fully into the presence of God. But Moses was one who was willing in his walk with God to go wholly into the presence of God, leaving aside everything else. One who had laid aside the pleasures of sin for a season. One who had laid aside all the things of the world, and Egypt symbolizes the world. He had gone out and sought to protect his brethren. But he had laid it all aside in order to walk in holiness. And the others had not done it. And so Moses and Joshua come down and find them dancing in the nude and worshipping this golden calf. And so you find that Moses has this place of intimacy, this place of authority with God. And so, turning back to Numbers and chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron look on at the situation in which Moses finds himself, and Moses has been leading the children of Israel. He has been he has that place of authority, but in the place where things have become a little bit more steady in the life of the children of Israel, Miriam and Aaron say, well, anyone could do that. Anyone could have that place that Moses has. What's special about Moses? And we may sometimes look at men of God and say, what is special about them? I'm every bit as good as them. But I believe the message that the Lord have for us today is certain men of God have come into that place of intimacy, that place of authority with God, because of the way that they have walked with God. Because they've been willing to lay aside so much for so long that they've left the pleasures of Egypt completely behind. That they're willing to leave that aside in order to serve God. That they've had that zeal in their hearts that is holy, causes them to be wholly given to God. And to serve God. And to put their minds and put their energies towards the things of God and say, I'm not going to waste my time, I'm not going to spend my time and my energy on other things, but I'm going to spend my time and my energy upon the things of God. I'm going to go that whole way through with God and be taken up with the things of God. And then to have spent time waiting on God, sometimes going through periods of waiting and times when you have to be patient. And if you read the biographies of great men of God, so often there's been a time when they've been in the wilderness, when they've had to wait and steadily just trust God that he will carry them through to where they're meant to be. And even though nothing is happening, they have been steadfast and they've not acted in the flesh, and they've just waited and waited and waited through to the time when God has used them. And you see, that is all part of the making of a man of God. And a man of God is not made in a day. And some of these men of God, they have pressed through. And they've learnt obedience. It says of the Lord Jesus that he learnt obedience by the things that he suffered. And this is with any man of God. They have to come through to this place and learn just as the Lord Jesus did. Through the school of suffering. Through the school of obedience. And I wonder this morning, is that something true of us? Can we be called men and women of God? Have we steadfastly pressed through in the things of God? Have we had that zeal towards God? That zeal that causes us to spend our time and our energy only for the things of God, not willing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but to be wholly committed to the things of God? I wonder, are we men and women of God this morning? Or have we held on to certain things? And so you see Miriam and Aaron, and they think that they can be just like Moses, and they could no doubt think about different things in their lives that would cause them to be like Moses. And they could say, well, we're of the same family of Moses as Moses. We're of the same tribe as Moses. We're older than Moses. We have more life experience than Moses. We are in every way just as good as Moses. And yet when God deals with them, he makes it very clear that they are not the same as Moses. When he gives Miriam that leprosy is the disease of uncleanness. It symbolizes uncleanness. And so God was saying to Miriam, you are in a place of uncleanness because you are seeking a place that is not yours. You're presumptuous and you have not attained to this place. And you see, you cannot leap in one day into a place of authority with God, into a place of intimacy with God. It has to come from years of, as it were, experience where you have laid aside the things of this world, where you have steadfastly walked with God, where you have learnt to get the heart of God. And just to say in a day, well, I want to be a man of God. I'm going to be a man of God because I choose to be. I now am a man of God according to my own decision. Well, it can't be done. And in order for them to come into that place of intimacy, of authority with God, they would have had to have gone through what Moses had gone through. They would have had to have laid aside the things of sin and the pleasures of this life and learnt to abide in Christ, to abide in God, to be so close to God, where the thing that drove their lives was the things of God and not their own affairs. And so I wonder, do we have that place personally where we are men and women of God, where we know the heart of God, where we share his concerns? Remember in Matthew 15, this Syrophoenician woman. Matthew 15 and verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, what was the problem with the woman's request? She asks the Lord to have mercy upon her. Well, surely that's a good thing. She asked him for help with a daughter who was vexed with a devil. Well, that's a good thing. She was going to God rather than to man for help. But the Lord Jesus ignores her. Simply ignores her. Why would it be, the Lord was not being rude, why would it be that the Lord would simply ignore her? I believe that the answer is that she came in the wrong way. She came in a presumptuous way. You see, she was a Greek, a Syrophoenician, and she says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She was claiming a place that was not hers. She was claiming a place as if she was an Israelite, which she wasn't. And that was the grounds on which she was coming to the Lord Jesus. And the Lord just ignores her. Doesn't pay any attention to it. He just carries on with what he's doing. And the disciples ask him to do something, and he responds and says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's saying, you need to know your place, really. But I wonder, are we sometimes in that position where we come in our prayer to God and we, as it were, assume a place that is not ours, a place of arrogancy, and we think that just because others are pressing through with God that we can come before God with our sin, with our hearts not yielded to God, and think that we can have that place of intimacy with God that others have when our hearts are not the same as them? And I believe that when we come to God in the wrong way, when we come with hearts that are not yielded, when we are claiming, as it were, in our hearts a place of privilege which we have not attained to, I believe the Lord will not listen to our prayers. And I believe the reason so often that prayers of Christians are not answered is because we're praying in the wrong way. And just as this woman came on the wrong ground, sometimes we pray with such arrogancy before God. And sometimes you hear people and they're praying and they're almost bossing the Lord about and saying, you know, you must do this. Or even speaking with a lack of reverence, a heart that doesn't know God, that's never come to that place where they've known what God is like, where they've known God, as it were, a friend, speaking to God as friend with friend. Do we, when we come before God in prayer, do we speak as friend with friend because we've come into that place where personally we know God and we share His desires and we share His heart because we've done what God has done? I wonder, is that our position? And so the Lord, with this Syrophoenician woman, He teaches her. And He says, yes, you've got to come in the right way. You've got to realize that there are special privileges for certain people. And you can't take those privileges just because you choose to, just because you say the same words as they do. But you've got to come and you've got to attain your place with Me. And so she is humbled. She comes to a place where she is willing to submit. And then the Lord Jesus receives her and He answers her. And in a sense, for each of us, it's not that we can't be men and women of God. It's not that God has said it's only for some. It's available for each one of us. But each one of us, we can't get that place without having done what was necessary to get into that place. And we can't listen to someone preaching in power or someone praying in power and say, I can just be just like them without doing what they've done to come into that place. Without having laid aside sin, the things of the world. Without having that zeal for the things of God. Each one of us can come into that place where we abide in God in that special way. But we have to do what is necessary to get there. I wonder this morning, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to do that? But there's one other episode in the life of Moses. You remember that towards the end of the life of Moses, God had already asked him on a previous occasion to strike the rock and water would come out, and then they need water again. They're murmuring and they ask for water again. And Moses and Aaron respond to the murmuring of the people. And they say, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And God this time hadn't told him to strike the rock, He just told him to speak. Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and the beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, "Because ye believed Me not to sanctify Me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." And really, the Lord was displeased with Moses, not because he just struck the rock. If he had just made the simple mistake of doing what he did before and striking the rock, I don't think it would have mattered. But it was the fact that he was angry and he with the children of Israel for murmuring and asking for water. And he was not showing the character of God in God's grace and God's mercy. And whereas God was there saying, "I will give water to you again, I'm merciful, I'm loving," Moses was angry and called them rebels. And for that, he didn't enter into the promised land. And so we see that Moses so much had the heart of God, time and time again, in that zeal for the things of God, in that laying aside of sin and seeking not the pleasures of the world, but the things of God. He had so much the heart of God, but here, towards the end of his life, he didn't show the heart of God, and God was angry with him that he was not fully representing Him. And it's it behoves us, if we've pressed through in the things of God and we've had that zeal for the things of God and we are close with God, yet to have that compassion, yet to have that mercy towards others. And in the place where they are not pressing through and in the place where they are weak, yet to be gracious and not to, as it were, treat others in the way we're treating ourselves. And we may be strict with others and pushing ourselves very hard, and yet to have that compassion for others. But I wonder this morning, is that something that we have attained to ourselves? And I believe the reason why Moses had that place with God was because he had the heart of God. And you see in the life of Jesus, that was how he was. The zeal of thy house has eaten me up. As Moses laid aside the things of Egypt in order to serve the Lord, so the Lord Jesus laid aside the glory and so much that he had, emptied himself of all. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so this is the heart of God. But I wonder, are we willing to press through to attain the things of God, to attain that place of intimacy with God, where we are walking closely with God? It's a challenge to us because we cannot get there in a day. But if we are willing to turn from all that is not of God and have that zeal towards God, we will be called, as it were, the friends of God. And we will be able to serve him and glorify him in a place of greater intimacy.
Well, let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we do thank you now for the word that you've given to us this morning, Lord God, and we pray that you might help us to examine our hearts before you, Lord God, as to where we are, as it were. Lord, we want that closer walk with you, and Lord, we realise that there is a cost, Lord, there is the aspect of obedience before you. And we pray, Lord God, that you might move us on, as it were, draw us on, Lord, in the things of you. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll close with number 68 from the red hymn book.